Let's pray. Father, thank you for the honor for the last couple of years of being able to open up your word. And as I've prayed thousands of times, the same simple prayer for this congregation, whom I love, whom you love 10,000 times more, that your saints would be equipped, your kingdom would be extended. And because we've been here this morning, there'd be more lovers of Jesus than all God's people said. Amen. Amen. If you notice, the communion table and the cross and the elements are clear, and some of you are wondering why I'm down here this morning. I know that's important to some of you. I know aesthetics, I know symbolism, I know the spatial understanding of what we do in communion, where the table is and where the cross is matters to you. I don't know what your next pastor will make a decision on regarding that, but we share something that's real. It's not the wood, and it's not the elements. It's the presence of Christ and the work that he's done through us through the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm also down a little bit closer to you, if you've noticed. I don't have a bad back or anything, but I wanted us to at least think that sometimes we can do things a little bit different and still be able to get the same result through the Word of God. And if I've been following Dr. Charles Stanley for years, and have you noticed the last 5 years he's sitting down when he's preaching? He's kind of like a preaching desk. I love Charles Stanley, listened to him for so long. And sometimes you just have to kind of sit with God's people and speak your heart, and you also have to open up the Word. We have been looking at the role, a biblical role of pastor, so I'm going to do a little review. There is an outline. We're going to look a little bit at the passage that we looked at last time, which is in Ephesians 4 that we looked at. And I also want to look at the passage that we often use in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which is often a biblical proof for the inspiration of Scripture. But if you look at it even stronger, not only is it inspired, it has a fourfold function. And so we want to see that part of the equipping process of God making us like Christ requires a fourfold function. So one of them is equipping, and the other is this fourfold function. I do all want to so make two comments before we get into the depth of the Word this morning. I feel a little bit like a substitute teacher waiting for your real teacher to arrive. Because whatever I say this morning, you're going to say, whatever he says, he's gone soon. Come on, admit it. I feel like the pastor doing marriage counseling with a couple, you know, and I'm trying to help them understand the covenant and the depth of it and the mystery of it. And they just keep shaking their heads, yeah, just get us to the reception and the honeymoon. So I know where you're at. It's okay. But the Word of God has instruction for us about the role, the responsibility, and what I say, what a pastor is to do. And I like what Stuart Briscoe says. The typical pastor has to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. So I say this, the longer you have been in the church, the stronger your opinion is what the role of the pastor is. The longer that you have been in the church, the stronger your opinion is what is the role of the pastor. And as we focus in on what the role of the pastor is, biblically, it is to equip you for the works of ministry and to use the fourfold function of the Word of God to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train in righteousness. 1 John 3:7 says that he who practices righteousness is righteous. And it's in your ESV. Do you have problems practicing righteousness? And righteousness is this Greek word, dakasone. It is one that talks about the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus was totally righteous. Joseph was righteous in his kindness. David was righteous in his reaction to Saul. So righteousness is this full-orbed understanding of godliness, holiness, but it is coming after the character of God. And as we think about the role of the pastor, we all love our pastor. When it kind of feels, well, you know, it feels like that. Ah, to be with a safe person. Oh, to be with somebody that knows the Lord. And oh, to be carried by another human being when I am so weak, when I need to see a visible incarnation, when I need to know the truth when I don't feel it, when I need encouragement when I want to quit, when I've been through some dark and terrible times and I hear a reassuring voice that God is with you, He will not fail, He's promised never to leave you. And so there's these times of comfort when a pastor is that wonderful role of bringing encouragement, encouragement to your soul. And I think I've told you this before, encouragement is oxygen for your soul, for your spiritual walk, because often many of us, and you might be there today, many of us walk into this place feeling as though we're 6 feet below sea level. And someone with the gift of encouragement is allowed to stand underneath the water and you get on their shoulders and they get you something, an oxygen for your soul through the word, through truth, through encouragement. And we love that. But your pastor is not just one to lead you and care for you and comfort you, but your pastor also has a biblical responsibility to lead the flock. And so there's always this temptation, how do you minister to the individual and how do you lead a group of people? It is a biblical tension. So I want to just remind you that your pastor is not a warm, comfortable grandfather all the time. You know, we all need a chocolate chip cookie person in our life. You know who that is? That's a person that gives you 2 chocolate chip cookies and never asks you to brush your teeth. And it's okay, we need that. But from time to time, we need to be reminded that we are not making the right decisions, that we're compromising in our life, that we're tempted in areas we never thought we'd be tempted, that we were weaker than we thought we would, that our reactions are not indeed the reactions of Christ, but the reactions of the flesh. So we often say we want a strong leader, but we don't want a leader to make us feel uncomfortable. We don't want a leader that's going to have us change direction. We don't want a leader if that means we have to go to a new place. We don't want a leader of having him speak into our lives. We don't want a leader that begins to remind us that we need God's forgiveness and God's Spirit more than we think we do. And if you remember, I asked this question twice of Pastor Bill. I said, if you were going to be here for 18 months, what would bring the great pleasure to your heart? And he said, I would love, the greatest pleasure that I would have would be to be in a Christian community where we're walking out love with one another. And he said, I remember that the relationships that we have are the relationships that reveal our progress in holiness more than any other area. You remember he said that? And then he says, one of the hardest things to do is in relationships is to repent when I've wounded somebody or when I'm wrong. And then he said, when my repentance and faith meet, he did like a little triangle, where it meets at that point, I have to exercise faith that I can actually be a different person by the grace of God in the future than I was today. Now, I have it recorded, just in case you forget. But I also asked him the second question. I said, Pastor Bill, if you were here for 18 months, I didn't finish the last part, and he said that would be so real and so infectious that people would want to come in and we would want to go out. And I said, what would break your heart if you were here for 18 months? He said, if that didn't happen. So we have to start where we're at, not where we're not. I also want us to think in this passage that the equipping of the saints is something that is very particular to us, but the leading of a flock is something that is very complex because it requires a lot of people. It requires a whole group of people, and I want you to look to your outline that spiritual calling of shepherding leadership. And I have a simple definition. I want to give that to you. Getting a group of people, a group of sheep, now here's the challenge. Getting them to move in a common direction. How'd you like to have that role? How'd you like to have that responsibility? So I'm giving a definition of leadership as a spiritual calling, not how you feel about the pastor, but part of the calling is being a spiritual leader, which is helping to provide direction for a group of people to move in a common direction to fulfill God's purposes. Pastor Rick, have you noticed Pastor Rick is smiling a lot today? He's a grandfather again. A new grandbaby boy. And each sheep matters. Each new life matters. But then you get them in a family, right? And the bigger the family, sometimes the greater the challenges. So a pastor has to be a leader, but he also has to be the person that gives the individual care, but he also has to be the person that brings a common group, a large group of people in the same direction. Is that not difficult? Is that not a tension? The longer you've been in the church, the stronger your view is what the role of the pastor is and the pastor is not. So I want to get biblical with you, that the pastor is not here to meet all of your needs only. The pastor is here to help the body of Christ fulfill the spiritual purpose that God has for West Church. That requires from the Lord, that's his calling of coming here. Now, some of you say, well, no, I just think I want a pastor that's just going to minister to me, and I hope that person does. So that Greek word is, pastors use is poimen. It's a shepherd or herdsman, a feeder, a protector. Whoa, listen to this word. A ruler of a flock of people. Ruler. Whew, I don't want any ruler. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. It's a free country, isn't it? I mean, you know, this is a democratic society. Except for the spiritual responsibility of the pastor is to give an account for your souls to Christ. So what keeps a pastor up is every person in this church know Christ? Does every person in this church, does your family know Christ? Dave Bristol passed and there was a sigh, but then I saw the smile when Pastor Rick said in the pastoral prayer, I was speaking where he is. Do you know that hope today? A pastor is also one responsible for the feeding of the flock tied to Jesus' words to Peter in John 21, verse 15. Now you say, well, you know, that's good for other churches, but, you know, in this church, I really want a pastor to make me feel special. I want a pastor to know my name. I want a pastor to know all my children's name. I want a pastor to know all my aches and pains. Well, maybe not all of them. But do you see in Scripture that David was a shepherd leader? He probably had 1.5 to 2 million people, or 3 or 4 million, we don't know. Moses, somewhere between 600,000 and over 1 million. Jesus had the burden of the whole world on his back, and Paul was a shepherd leader. David was a shepherd leader, Psalm 78, verse 72. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. He led them. Moses was a shepherd leader, Psalm 77, verse 20. Moses, you led your people like the flock on the hand of Moses and Aaron. Jesus was a shepherd leader, John 10, 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Paul was a shepherd leader, Acts 20, 28. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church which he has bought with his own blood. And Peter was a shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. And God wants you to be not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Now here's an important word, verse 3. Not lording it over them entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There are two tendencies that pastors have, and there's probably two tendencies that you can tap into. One are pastors on the far extreme who love power. It's my way or the highway. It's my church, and here's the way things go. If you don't like it, don't let the door hit you on the way out. There's plenty of other churches in this region,
And what happens is the power is in one person. And what happens with that is that leaders have blind spots. And so do you and I. If Peter did by Acts 11, he's still saying, "No, Lord, no, Lord, never, Lord," in Acts chapter 11, after he was already restored in John 21. So if it's true about somebody as great as Peter, is it possible that you might have some blind spots with power if you were the pastor of this church? Okay, I would, and that's where I would need some accountability, some encouragement. The power is one side. The other side is people-pleasing. That pastors can easily get into, what do the people think about this? What do the people feel about this? What do the people want to do? Okay? And it's situations where, have you ever been in a situation and you're at the airport or you're at a restaurant and you see a couple parents with three or four kids, and finally after you watch them for about 10 minutes, you say, "Who's the parent here?" Right? Now, in the flock of Christ Church, there has to be someone who's responsible but not lording it over the people. And that is a balance that you're going to have to learn and your new pastor's going to have to learn. So turn with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Jesus teaches on this, and then we'll talk about the fourfold function of God's Word. Now, I've had the privilege of studying leadership for a long time and hopefully growing slowly in this area. But I just want to say something to you is that the primary teaching of Jesus on leadership is don't be like them. And he was talking about the hierarchical system of the Roman government, and he was talking about the hierarchical system of the Jewish temple. So listen to what it says in Matthew 20 in verse 25. And of course, this comes after a great discussion with the disciples. And what happens in this situation is there's politics in the church. There's politics in the church. Well, there isn't even a church yet. Oh, there's just, these are people. So don't get discouraged. Sometimes people try to do power plays or they push on one person. Did you know that? Do you know that happens? I'm sitting down just because to tell you that. It may happen. And so there's a little bit of jockeying going on. And here you have two grown men going to their mother. "Hey, Mom, could you give me some help here? I need a better seat at the table here with Jesus." And Jesus, after this whole thing goes on, and they're indignant with each other. And down to verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It is hard to be in a position of leadership and to be able to balance caring for the individual and leading the flock. It is difficult to be in a position of ruling without dominating. And it's difficult when you're dealing in a volunteer organization where you really don't have a carrot or a stick, right? I can't tell you I'm going to throw you, you know, I'm going to fire you today. You're fired out of West Church. You know, remember we had a president one time that had a show called "You're Fired." Remember that? You're fired. We don't fire people. We give them grace to grow. And so we don't use the stick, and we don't use the carrot. You know, we're going to, if you're here at West Church, we're going to have a little slush fund, and you stay here long enough, you'll be doing, sitting on Easy Street. Didn't anybody tell you that, Grace? So we have no carrot and no stick, so we have to lead the way Jesus led, one of surrender, one of humility. So look to these Greek words here. Of the biblical roles. A biblical leader steers, exercises authority, oversees, presides an assembly of God's people. And there's a series of words, and I think what we often need to do is when we get emotional in our feelings about how a pastor leads, and we all have them, make sure that you get biblical. It's all right to get emotional. I understand your emotions. I've been members of churches. I've sat where you've sat. I understand what it takes to do that. But when we get emotional, make sure that we're biblical. So here's some words that the Scripture provides for us. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 12:28, kubernesis, which means a wise guide who steers a ship. So one of the things we have to recognize that a leader helps set direction. And we go back to Psalm 23. He leads us on paths of righteousness. That means there may be a new place. There may be a new patch of green grass that you need to move to. It may mean this doesn't feel familiar. It may mean that he may lead in a slightly different way, but recognize that the Bible says someone who is in leadership, and that is not only pastors, the elders of the church, must steer the ship. Second of all, prostome, one who rules, presides over with diligence, to stand before, to preside over, to maintain, or to rule. Romans 12:8, 1 Timothy 5:17, and 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now, this next one, we often have denominations that have multiple offices between popes and bishops and archbishops and presbyterists and Presbyterians and everybody else. But the word here that's often used for elder or for pastor is episkopos or presbyteros, and the scriptures are there, one who exercises oversight as a guardian. And then the last one, of course, we looked at earlier is this idea of poimano, which is the Greek word for pastor that means to feed, protect, and to rule. And this is tied into what Jesus said Peter was to do in John 21:15 through 17. A lot of information, and then I'll go to our last point about the fourfold function of God's Word. But is this making sense? So as we move to the future, it's all right to have feelings about what the pastor's to do. It's all right to what your preferences are, what your history is, but let me remind you that the longer you've been in the church, the stronger are your sometimes perceptions, sometimes demands of what the role of a senior pastor is. And when you get there with our next pastor, because you will, ask the question, is it emotional or is it biblical? And if it's biblical, then make sure we go through the process, which we do have set up. So how do you balance this between being tough and being tender? I had a visit with, we ran a leadership center out at Ashland Theological Seminary for about 6 years, and we got a $2 million grant from Lilly just to study the life of pastors. I had this chance to meet with H.B. London, who had 10,000 pastors at that time under his tutelage, which is the brother-in-law of James Dobson. I'm not a name dropper. I just had this honor to go this. And he wrote the book, The Heart of a Pastor. Chapter one was that a pastor must be tender. He has to feel what you feel. He has to have been walking in your shoes. He has to understand what it means to be tempted and tried. He has to understand what it means to feel lonely. He has to understand what it feels like that maybe God has rejected him or God is silent. He has to be tender, his chapter one. But chapter two, according to H.B. London, that a good pastor has to be tough, like the hide of a rhinoceros. So I came up with a slogan many years ago, and you may remember the source was originally from Frank Perdue. Remember Frank? He talked like Ross Perot. And he used to say it takes a tough man to make a tender chicken. Well, let me rephrase that. It takes a tough pastor to make a tender Christian. It takes a tough leader sometimes to make a tender Christian. So let's look to the fourfold function of God's Word, 2 Timothy 3, and then we'll prepare our hearts. Is this hitting home? This is a small amen from Vi. I appreciate it. I don't know what Pastor Bill's practice is going to be, but my guess is he would love for you when God is speaking to you and when the Spirit is moving over the text. And I loved last week, I asked the question, how many of you were convicted of something? And I asked last week, how many of you were comforted by something? Because that's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He takes the text and makes it alive. So 2 Timothy, if you turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16 and 17, as we look about preparing the way. All Scripture is God-breathed, so that means the authority of it, the source of it, the strength of it, the possibility of it, and it's useful for this fourfold function. So we talked about equipping the saints last week of that Greek word kartismon or kartismo, which is used for the medical community of taking a joint, putting it back in place, of taking opposing factions and bringing peace, and then third, the mending of the nets. So the pastor has to equip people for the works of service with that fourfold ministry to help people find personal wholeness in Jesus, to bring about relational peace, and to help them find their place in ministry. But this other function here is this idea that we have a fourfold function that helps us understand. And I want to stand up for this. And I wish I had some props. I don't have any props right here. But I'm going to start with an illustration, and then we'll look at those words, and then we're going to take communion. And Sandy is here. She can attest to this. We had four children, and sometimes we, most of the time, pick them up. Occasionally, they take the bus. But they were like, you know, they all had a knapsack, and they all played a musical instrument. And of course, there were papers they brought home from school. Okay, so they kind of look like pack rats or squirrels getting ready for the winter or military people getting ready to deploy. They almost waddled when they came in the house. So we had this nice little hallway. There was a little living room there, but the kitchen was over here, and Mom was in the kitchen, which is always the best place to go as Mom is in the kitchen. And what they would do over and over and over again, they would take off their backpack, they would put their saxophone, their violins, and everything else right in the way. And I kept telling them, this is not, well, as I stumbled over the things, this is not right. So I had to teach them, where does your backpack go, Jen? Andrew, where does the saxophone go? There was a place for teach them, right? So the first word that's used is trying to this word we get didactic or didaskalon, is to set the standard, establish the truth, clarify the right. You with me? So, and just by telling somebody something, they always do it, right? I have people come in, oh, Pastor, why don't you just tell them what to do? And none of you are laughing. Just tell them what to do, Pastor. I'm not saying anything. I'm going to start laughing. So, it's easily get distracted. So teaching is establishing the standards, establish the truth, clarify the right. But rebuke is this Greek word, elakos, and it is remind them of the standard and the gap. Hey, where did I tell you to put your cargo? Where does your violin case belong? Where does your backpack belong? Oh. It's amazing people know what to do and they forget it so quick, isn't it? So that's the second function of the Word of God. What you are doing is not good. It's not right. It's not God's standard. And if I preach the standard, I have to practice the standard. But sometimes we don't like to hear this. I had an elder friend, David Ryder, who was an elder at Grace Chapel, and he said this to me, and I need it as much as you do. He says, 6 times a year, the typical person that goes to church needs to get hit over the head with a 2x4. And what do you mean by that? Not a physical. Life is brief. Life is frail. Life is unpredictable. There's heaven, there's hell, there's angels, there's demons. There's the path of righteousness. There's a time for everything in life. And you better wake up. What are you doing with your life? Now he says that's about 6 times a year. He says if you do it too often, you knock them unconscious. That's true. You don't want a pastor always beating you up. But you do want a pastor sometimes to rebuke you from the word and asking you the question, are you actually doing this? So here's the third function. That's the second function. It's to correct. To put back on the right track again. And actually, it's used from the Greek of someone straightening up. Hey, you know, that's right. Catching them doing something right. And sometimes one of the kids would even remind the other kids, you know what, that's glory. And you know what is in a congregation is glory? When the pastor doesn't have to do all that himself. The pastor doesn't have to be the policeman. The pastor doesn't have to be the prison guard. The congregation starts saying with one another, just like my kids did, said, you know, I'm not sure this is the right path here. You know, I'm letting my ego get in the way. Or I'm doing some overreach here. So you correct them. Where is it supposed to go? You kind of, you know, you teach them, you correct them, you remind them again, and then finally, you train. Encouragement, guidance for responsible living, tutorage, education, and training. This passage, look at the end of it, of what it says. The purpose of this is training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. So the equipping ministry that we read in Ephesians 4 is totally different than the equipping ministry that we're reading about in 2 Timothy, but you need both of those. So let me ask you as we conclude this morning, do I have a clear biblical understanding of the call, the role, and the responsibility of the pastor? This has been two parts. I did the role and the call a little bit more in the first part. How about this one? Do I have any stereotypes, hidden expectations, or demands of what our next pastor must do? Now, just be honest. If you do, try to get them out, bring them up. But sometimes they're hidden, and sometimes we need some help. Am I willing to be equipped to do the works of ministry described in Ephesians 4, 12 through 13? For you see, the pastor isn't to do all the ministry themselves. The pastor is to equip the saints for the works of service. And it takes a long time for a church to really believe that. Am I willing and open to grow in my understanding and responsibility to our next senior pastor? So just ask us to bow in prayer. And I just want you to identify in your own spirit, perhaps in your own perceptions, perhaps in your own demands, and say, Lord, I really want to become a member of your body of Christ in a way that looks much more like the Bible than my emotions. And I pray, Lord, you would shine your spotlight upon the confines of my heart where I've allowed my own perceptions and my own stereotypes from churches in the past or demands of the present, that I've called the pastor to my side without seeing what his role is from your word. I pray you soften the hard edges of our angular expectations, that pointing fingers at others would become open palms of worship. I pray, Father, as we go through the process of welcoming in the physical hospitality and parsonage and all the many things that are happening in the seen realm, that you do that deep work as we began our worship this morning, Lord, that you know everything about our heart. Will we prepare ourselves as your body spiritually as much as we prepared for Bill and Donna coming physically? We pray in Christ's name.